You know, the question I get most often as a pastor kind of goes something like this. Now, it has a whole different set of variations and permutations, but it all comes along in the same line. And it kind of goes something like, Pastor, I'm just so confused. You know, I don't know what God wants me to do with, and then it'll be this new relationship that I'm thinking about, or this man or woman that I'm thinking about marrying, or this house that I'm thinking about purchasing, or this job that I'm thinking about taking, or this, you know, it's this, what do I do in this particular situation in which I find myself? And that's one of the things that is very difficult for us to discern at times, is what is God's will in our life? The problem is, no matter how hard you look, you're not going to find by the house at 1422 Pine Street. It's just not going to be in here. You know, you're not going to find the place where it says marry that guy that you've been dating for the past 6 months or 9 months or a year. You're not going to find the thing in here that says this is the specific job of the three different opportunities that have come your way that you need to take. And so the problem is for us sometimes, how do we know, how do we determine the will of God in our life? Now, I don't presume to have the final answer, but I do believe that in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us some guidance that will help us with all of those issues. So, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading for you in verse 15, just five or six verses, and I want you to look with me at some questions that will help us determine God's will for our life. Some questions that we can ask ourselves that will help us think through a decision tree that will lead us ultimately to a decision that will honor God and move us in the right direction. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we begin to analyze what Paul says to us there in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to think of it with me in two different ways. First, I want you to think of it in the overarching general principles, some things that speak to almost every situation. It's an orientation, it's a mindset, it's a way of looking at life and thinking through life that is applicable to almost any situation that we have. And so there's three general questions that will help us make godly decisions. The first one is this. Paul says, number one, be very careful how you walk. And so the question that you need to ask yourself is this. Does this decision, does this action help me walk more closely with Christ? Now, look at what he says here. Be very careful. The word is, it's a word that we would use to describe what happens when a tightrope walker is walking a tightrope. You ever watch them? They are very, very precise about where they place their feet. They walk very careful. You watch them when they're on a tightrope sometime. And it's not just random. They don't just like dance across from one side to the other. They are exact and they are precise and they measure each step very, very carefully. And that's what Paul says here in this passage of Scripture. He says, be very precise. Be very careful. Watch where you place your feet. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is this. As we are walking through this life, as we are in this process of living for God, and we come upon one of these decisions, and it's do we take the left, do we take the right, do we go straight ahead? The question that you have to ask yourself is this. This is a general overarching question. Does this help me walk more closely with Christ? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Beautiful passage of Scripture. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So you can ask yourself these three questions. Which of these is the most just? Which of these best shows mercy? Which of these options in my life helps me walk more humbly, with humility, with a sense of I am under God's sheltering hand and He's moving me in the direction that He wants me to go? So question number one is, does this decision, does this action that I'm contemplating, is it going to help me walk more closely with Christ? Or is it going to lead me away from walking with Him? You know, some of the most drastic and some of the most difficult, some of the worst decisions that I have ever made in my life, I failed to ask that question. My question was, what do I want? What will help me walk the way that I want to walk? What will help me accomplish what I want to do? What will take me in the direction that I want to go? Rather than what will help me walk more closely with the Lord? So if you can answer that question, yes, this will help me walk more in keeping with Him. This will keep me in His presence. This will keep me closer to Him. This will keep me in line with where He wants me to go. Then it'll give you an indication of where and how He might want you to make that decision. The second one is one that is very, very interesting. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now here's the question that you want to ask yourself. Is this a wise decision? Andy Stanley has a fantastic book out there on, he calls it, I think it's The Best Question Ever. Anybody read that one yet? It's a great book. And this is the question that he's asking in that book. Now, I want you to understand that we're not talking here in this question about an issue of right and wrong. That's not what we're saying. We're not talking here in this question about the issue of moral or immoral. It's not what we're talking about. We're not talking here about biblical or not biblical. What we're asking is this a very smart thing to do? Is this a wise thing? There are a lot of things that are not unbiblical. They are not immoral. They are not wrong. But they're just not very wise. They're not very smart. That's what wisdom is. It's the practical daily application of spiritual knowledge. And sometimes we simply need to ask the question, is this a spiritually smart thing to do? I remember when I first became a Christian, I came from a very different background. I did not come from a church background. And so all of my relationships were with people who were not Christians. They were not trying to walk precisely. They were not trying to watch where their feet were placed so that they could walk with humility, so they could walk justly, so that they could walk in mercy. They were walking in an entirely different kind of way. So one of the things that I wanted to do was I wanted to maintain relationships with all of my friends, even when they were doing things that were not spiritual, they were not moral, and many times they were not legal. I was in places and in situations and with people, and they were doing, now I wasn't doing them, but I was there with them. It's kind of the thing that my grandmother used to say to me all the time. She used to say, Denny, no good thing happens after midnight. Right? You ever heard that? And you go back and you think about it. Most often, the trouble that I got into was way after midnight, and I was out on the streets doing something wrong. See, here's the deal. It's not wrong to be out there. It's not immoral to be out there. It's not unjust. It's not unbiblical. It just might not be very smart. I was trying to maintain relationships with people who were living entirely different, with an entirely different set of values, with an entirely different set of goals, with an entirely different set of principles than I was. And as a result of that poor decision on my part, I'm not saying I needed to scrap all those relationships. I just needed to be very careful how I managed them and what I did and when I did and how I spent those times. So the question here that we need to ask ourselves, Paul says, listen, be very careful, be very precise how you live. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Be wise, be smart, be spiritually astute. And so the question that you ask yourself is this a wise decision? My buddies decided one night that they were all going to get in the car and we were going to go see a movie at the drive-in. I'll date me, won't it? Tell you how long ago that was. We actually would go to a drive-in. Well, the problem was that there were a series of about three or four liquor stores along the way. And the pattern was that they would stop at every single one. And by the time we hit the drive-in movie, we were usually driving between 100 and 120. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't driving. I also was very stupid for being in that car. It wasn't very wise, was it? Paul says, listen, walk closely, walk carefully, walk wisely. The third thing that he says is this. Ask yourself the question, does this decision, does this action that I'm contemplating, does it help me move the kingdom of God forward? Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. This concept of making the most of every opportunity means to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. In some translations, it'll say redeeming the time or buying back the time. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. He's not saying that you're going to get more time. What he's saying is that you actually have a limited amount of time. You have to ask yourself the question, is the way that I am using this time a productive thing for God? You see, the single most valuable commodity you have in life, you know what it is? The one thing that you cannot get more of, that you can't buy, beg, borrow, or steal, is time. Every single person gets 24 hours a day. Nobody gets 26. Nobody gets 28. Nobody has 90-minute hours. Nobody has 120-second hours. Minutes. We all have exactly the same amount of time. The issue isn't how much time you have. We all have the same amount. The issue is, what are you going to do with the time that you have? How are you going to use it? How are you going to leverage it? And so the question that you ask yourself when you're trying to make some decision is, listen, how is this going to help me move the kingdom of God forward? Because that's what we want to do, isn't it? Go back and pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, that's the very first thing that we do, is we honor and we glorify him. And after we honor and glorify him, after we exalt him, after we acknowledge who he is, what is the very first thing we ask for? Thy kingdom come. Before anything else. Before we even ask for our daily bread, before we even ask for forgiveness, before we ask for any of those other things, the way that Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. And so the question that I ask myself is, in these general overarching principles, number one, am I walking precisely? Am I in step with the Spirit of God? Secondly, am I being wise? And then thirdly, am I using the time that God has given me well? This is an admonition that the Apostle Paul gives us. He says, listen, you have one opportunity to make spiritual impact. Do not let it slip away. I remember years and years ago, I'd probably been here at Riva maybe 10 or 15 years at the time, and we were planning a trip home on vacation, and I was on my way, and I was lying in bed at night, and I had this flashback to an experience that I had whenever I was at home in Florida with one of my friends driving down the road. We stopped and we picked a fellow up, and in the process of that afternoon and in the conversation, my buddy who was with me started trying to share his faith or share about who Jesus was with this guy that we were giving a ride. And in the process of that, he asked me a question, and I did what we call, I pulled a Peter. I acted like I didn't even know what he was talking about. Now, fast forward, it's 10 or 15 years down the road. I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking about going home, and out of the blue, I mean, I had prayed, I had asked God for forgiveness. I had prayed for that gentleman a number of different times along the years and along the way. And for some reason, I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking about this guy, and it's like God is saying to me, listen, whenever you go home on vacation, I want you to find that guy that you didn't tell about me, and I want you to go tell him. So I had like an 8 or 9 hour drive between here and Florida, and all the way down, I was thinking, I was praying, and I was thinking about that. And I get home and I go out and I find my buddy, and I explain and I remind him of the story and what happened that day. And he, of course, didn't remember any of it because he was drinking and other stuff. And so I put him in the car and I drove him around town and I took him through the area of town where we dropped the fellow off. And I said, it was in one of these houses, and he still didn't remember. He could not remember who the fellow was. And so the week goes by, I get in the car and I'm driving home. And again, I have 8 or 9 hours on the way home to process. And I'm asking God the whole time, God, why did you even bring this to my memory? Why did you even bring this up? Why think about that if you're not going to let me go back and share with him? And he never gave me a complete answer, but part of the answer that I walked away with after thinking about it and praying about it for a long time was this. Sometimes you really only get one opportunity. Sometimes you only have one shot. Now, I understand God is big enough. God doesn't need me. God can use anyone in that gentleman's life. God can bring other people. God can share with him in different ways. He's not going to spend a Christless eternity just because I didn't share. God can work through other people different than me. But the reality is I had one shot and I missed it. I didn't take it. I backed out. I backed down. I backed away. And what Paul is saying to us here is this. We need to ask ourselves a couple of different generic questions along the way. Big questions. Number one, does this decision or action help me walk more in keeping with Christ? That will give you some light. Number two, is this a wise decision? That will give you a little bit of light. And number three, does this decision or action help me move the kingdom of God forward? If I had ever just stopped to ask myself that question, there would have been an entirely different outcome that day, at least from my perspective. I wouldn't have lain awake at night wondering. I would have lain awake at night knowing that I had done what God had asked me to do. So there's three questions that you have to ask yourself, three general questions. Now, as you continue to look at this passage of Scripture, Paul then kind of makes a transition from the generic to the specific. Notice what he says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now pick up in verse 17 and notice what he says. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now he's moving out of the generic and into the specific. He's going to talk about some very specific things here. And he's going to say to us, these are God's will for your life. People say to me all the time, well, I just don't know what God wants. I don't know what I should do. I don't know how I should live. I don't know what decision I should make. Well, there are some things that you don't have to wonder about. There are some things that he has specifically said in the New Testament. This is the will of God for your life. A couple of them are here, and we're going to reach out and we're going to grab a few others from the New Testament, okay? Now, one of the things I say to people on a regular basis is this. You start doing the things that he has specifically said, and then he will show you the rest. You know, let me find a nice way to say it. Why is he going to tell you more things to do if you're not doing what he's already told you? You ever say that to your kids? You just go do what I told you to do, and then we'll talk about some of the other stuff. But first, let's do what we know we're supposed to do. And here are some things that we know we are supposed to do. He makes it really, really clear to us. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand. Literally, put the pieces of the puzzle together, the word means. Take all the different parts. Take what we know in the Scripture and what we know about life and put the pieces together, he says to us. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we got about a minute and a half apiece for seven different things. You ready? We're going to go really, really fast. Write the scriptures down. It's not hard. If you want to, you can go online afterwards and you can grab, usually by Monday afternoon, Tuesday morning, they will have this up on the website and you can get these questions there and these verses there if you want to. So we're going to go through them very, very quickly. Paul says, listen, understand what God's will is. Put the pieces together. Understand what the word for will means, his determination or his desire, his inclination or his purpose or his intention or his pleasure. Now, there's two different ways of looking at it. There's the specific ordained will, and then there's the generic over our will, and we won't try and delineate between the two of them here. But there's seven different things that God says that we should do that are his will for our life. Number one, it is God's will that you give yourself to him. It is God's will that you give yourself to him. Notice what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. It's a discussion about offering. It's a discussion about, oh, we're going to come by, Paul says, and I'm going to take up the offering that you've promised for this other church. The process of doing so, he talks about the Corinthians and how they have responded to that. And he said this, he says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Look at this, in keeping with God's will. I say to people all the time, don't worry about what goes in the offering plate. Pastor, should I tithe on my net or on my gross? Don't worry about it. That's way down on the list of things you got to worry about. Thing you got to worry about is, have you given him your heart? You get that part right, all the rest of it will fall right in place. He got your heart, I promise you, he's got your checkbook. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, if he's got your heart, if you've given him yourself, if when the plate comes by, you know, the basket comes by, you get up and just, you know, you put yourself in that basket. And then you don't have to worry about the net, the gross, all those different, you know, difference between tithes and offerings and gifts. And, you know, you can worry about that later. First thing you've got to solve is whether or not he's got you. Because if he's got you, he's got everything else. And then all the rest of those pieces will work their way out. They always do. You don't have to worry about that. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. Secondly, it is God's will that you be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the will of God. That is what he wants for you. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at this. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It is the express intent and will, good pleasure of God, that you become transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you is going to carry it on till the day of completion. Now, it's back to that old movie, Cool Hand Luke. We can do this the easy way, we can do this the hard way. We can do this fast, we can do this slow. You can do it in cooperation with him, or he can drag you kicking and screaming along the way. But he's going to make you, if you know him, you will be like his Son, Jesus. It is the will of God that you be transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the question that you ask yourself is, does this move me more toward being like him? Or does this move me away? Does it make me look more like him, or make me look less like him? That's a pretty easy answer, isn't it? A lot of times it'll be really clear. If I do this one, I don't look very much like Jesus. If I do this one, I'm taking a little bit of a step forward. I'm looking a whole lot more like him. And that will give you the answer to which of these two decisions you need to make. Third thing, it is God's will that you be spiritually and morally pure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that, this is a direct quote from 1 Thessalonians. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. The word means to be morally or spiritually pure. To be purified, to be made holy, or to be without sin, to be set apart for Him. It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality. Not hard. That, you don't even have to dissect that one. I don't even have to explain that one, do I? It's pretty clear. It is God's will. So you hit these two decisions. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Should I go this direction? Should I go that direction? Well, here's the question that you ask. Is this going to make me a little bit more spiritually and morally pure? Or less? That takes about 95% of our world off the table, doesn't it? It just moves it to a totally different category. And just, you know, it answers the question. For a lot of them, should I do this or not? No. Because I'm not being set apart for Jesus. I'm not living for Him whenever I do that. That would have answered about 99% of the stuff that I struggled with whenever I first became a Christian with all my friends. To quote a good friend of mine, Jim White says sometimes, not only no, but heck no. No, that's not moving in the right direction. It's not doing the right thing. It's God's will that I be spiritually and morally pure. And this isn't taking me in that direction. It's God's will that those you know, both you and those you know, come into relationship with Him. The Lord is patient with you. Not willing that anyone would perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. It is the will of God that people be in relationship with Him. Now, He's not going to force you. He's not going to drag you. He's not going to make you surrender your heart and your life to Him. As with my story earlier, He's not going to make you open and share with other people what it means to know Him. But it is His will that they know Him, and it is His will that we share. See, we don't ever have to ask the question, should I or should I not share my faith? Now, the way that we do it, the timing of when we do it, how we do it, the aggressiveness with which we do it, all those kinds of things we can negotiate. That's back into the wise part. Is it wise? But whether or not we share our faith, we don't have to struggle with that. Because it is the will of God. He's not willing that anyone perish, but that everyone come to repentance. It's God's will, and we're going to pick back up with Ephesians here, that you live a life of thanksgiving and praise. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, look at this, be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, in one of the old other translations. It's God's will that you give Him thanks in. Now, I wanted to give you a delineation here. In everything and not necessarily for everything. There is a difference. In the middle of what is going on, you can still give Him praise. But you don't feel that you have to praise Him for this awful thing that has happened. But in the middle of that, you can give Him honor and glory. I was away this weekend with my oldest daughter, and she and her husband had just purchased their first home. So they wanted us to come up and spend Thanksgiving with them, and we did so 8 weeks ago. I got the call. Dad, you're not going to believe. They didn't take our offer. And, you know, so they negotiated back and forth on this house that they were trying to buy. And the world had fallen apart because they couldn't reach an agreement on that house. This was the one. Have you ever been in that situation? Now, the one could be the car, the one could be the house, the one could be the person, the relationship, or whatever. But the world has come to an end because what I wanted, what I desired, what I prayed for didn't come the way that I wanted it to come. So I listened for about, 30 minutes while she expressed the pain, the legitimate pain that comes along with not getting something that you really thought was God's will. And then I said to her the same thing that I say everyone who's in that situation. Trust God. And it's not an empty word. It's not an empty set of promises. He's got something better for you. You might not see it. You might not understand it. You might not hold it in your hand yet. But if you will wait, if you will trust, if you will depend on Him, if you will rest in Him, He's got something better for you. Oh, no, this is the one. Well, okay. A week later, Dad, you should see this new one. Which is, in fact, the one that they ended up purchasing. And can I tell you, so much better than the other. Now, they got blessed. That time frame was only a week or month between the two. Sometimes it's a decade. Right? When you keep waiting and trusting. But in everything, you can still praise Him. You can still honor Him. You can still, as Paul says here, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can still sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You can still give Him thanksgiving and praise in the middle of that. Because that's His will. I mean, go back and look at Jesus. Go back and look at Paul. Go back and look at the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Paul is in prison, and he and Silas are singing and honoring God in prison, unfairly. And so it's the will of God that we learn how to live a life of thanksgiving and praise. It's God's will that we be controlled by His Spirit in our daily life. Notice what He says. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't be giving up control of your life on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. So the question you ask yourself is, does this action help me be more surrendered to the Spirit of God in my life or less surrendered to the Spirit of God in my life? Because you see, if you're surrendered to the Spirit of God in your life, it's going to help inform every other decision. When you're surrendered to Him and you can hear Him, and you're praying, God, Your will be done. God, help me order my steps. God, give me wisdom for this decision. And then it informs every other area of life. This passage here sometimes is used to talk about drinking wine or alcohol. And there's an ancillary application to that. But that's not really what the application is all about. It's really about what are you going to give your life to? Who are you going to be surrendered to? How are you going to live? Paul is saying, live surrendered to the Spirit of God in your life. It's God's will that you be controlled by His Spirit in your daily life. That you live your life step by step with His Spirit. And finally, it's God's will that you live in submission to those He establishes in your life. Don't you find it interesting that you have verse 21 right here at the end of this passage of Scripture on decision making, on this passage of Scripture on how you live? He says, look at, it's a bracket, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise. And then as he gets ready to make this transition to talk about how do we live in a practical sense in a marriage relationship, how do we live in a practical sense with the children in our life, how do we live in a practical sense with those that we work with and for, which is all the rest of the next part of this chapter here that comes subsequent to this, Paul says this one little statement here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when you go back and you take a look at this issue of submission, it means to voluntarily arrange yourself under someone else's direction. It's a military term. It means to get in rank, to march in file. And the Bible talks about just a whole different series of areas of submission. James chapter 4, it talks about being in submission to the our Heavenly Father. First Peter chapter 2 talks about being in submission to our governments, to those in authority. Listen, we should be praying in submission to the government that was elected, just as much as we should be praying if we were in submission to the other government, if the Clinton had been elected instead of the Trump. Would not have made a single bit of difference to us as Christians. We should be in submission to those who are in authority over us. Paul tells us that. It's so very clear in the New Testament. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, to be submission to those who are in spiritual leadership. He talks in Ephesians chapter 5 about family headship. He talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about children to parents. He talks in Ephesians chapter 6 about those who we serve and work with. And what God is saying to us is this. He's saying, listen, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is when I'm looking at a decision in my life is, does this help me demonstrate biblical submission in a way that honors God? I have not taken some jobs in my life. Listen, I have not taken some jobs in my life because I knew that I could not live in submission to those who were in authority over me in that place. And rather than take a job that would create a problem in my spiritual life, I went, no, can't do that. Can't go there. Can't be a part of that. Because my ultimate allegiance is to honor God. God tells me that in this situation, I have to submit to those as long as they don't specifically require me to do something that's unbiblical or immoral. And so if I'm going to put myself in that situation, thank God I'm not a slave. I do have the opportunity to choose where I live, as do you, and to choose where you work on a daily basis. And so you have to make this decision that says, you know, God, am I going to be able to live in submission to those that are established in my life? No, you can pray as hard as you want to pray. You're not going to find a place in there that says, take this job instead of that job. But you can get some insight into that through these 10 questions. Take a look at them very quickly. Things that we've talked about. Number one, does this help me walk more closely with Jesus? Is it spiritually wise? Does this move the kingdom of God forward? Does it help me give myself to God more fully? Does it help me be spiritually transformed and spiritually and morally pure? Does it help me bring people into relationship with Him? Does it help me give God thanks and praise? Does it help me live in control of His Spirit? And does it help me submit to God's authority in every different area of life that His Word talks about? You're not going to find, I should take this job or I should take that job. But you put the decision through that filter, and you're going to hear God's voice tell you, this is the right decision. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. And I thank You that Your Word gives us direction for life. Lord, I know that in a room like this, there are probably dozens of life-changing decisions that are being weighed even at this moment. There are relational issues. There are financial issues. There are work issues. There are moral issues. Spiritual issues of all kinds. There have been prayers that have been coming up to You over and over and over this past week, asking You for help, asking You for direction, asking You for guidance. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who are seeking and knocking, for those who are asking You for guidance, that You'll speak to them through Your Word and help them to make the decision that most honors You. Help them to make the decision that is wise. Help them make the decision that moves the kingdom of God forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of invitation is an opportunity for you maybe to make a decision to say, God, I've heard your voice and I know what you want to do. I know how you want me to move. I know what direction you want me to take. I know now, Lord, what you are saying to me. And if he's doing that in your life this morning, I encourage you in this next few moments as we sing to cement that in your heart with a prayer of commitment, a prayer of surrender, and a prayer of submission. You can do that right where you sit or stand.